Good morning. Let us start in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for this morning and the lovely shower we had. We praise Thee and thank Thee that Your children are here to hear Your word and to learn of Your wisdom, that we may apply it to our lives to Thy praise and glory. We seek Thy mercy and kindness to us. For Thou knowest we are dust, and our sins are always before us. Our transgressions are heinous in Thy sight, and we pray that for Thy forgiveness. And we pray also that we forgive others who have trespassed against us, that we may obtain Thy mercy too, that Thou will not punish us because we did not forgive those around us. And we pray for this morning's lesson, that we will learn precious things and apply it in our lives. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. This morning, we are going to talk about Absalom returns to Jerusalem. First of all, there is this announcement. There is no adult Sunday school in the sanctuary next Sunday, because next Sunday is church anniversary, and they need the hall for choir practice and all that before the service. And Sunday school will resume on 23rd October, the following Sunday. So background, last week we talked about how Absalom fled to Geshur after he killed Amnon. Sexually assaulted his half-sister, Tamar, and Absalom wanted to take revenge because Tamar was his close sister from the same mother. And after killing Amnon, Absalom fled to Geshur, which is about 70 miles from Jerusalem. So if you look at this map, you can see on the screen, you see Jerusalem is here, and then there's this white line all the way, 70 miles to Geshur. And 70 miles is about 100 kilometers. Yeah, it's about from Tuas to Changi, back to Tuas. That's about 100 kilometers. Yeah? And we are told in scripture that David longed for his son, Absalom. Let me read to you 2 Samuel 13, 37 to 38. And Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. After Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there 3 years. So, you see, David has this characteristic. He loves his son. He loves Amnon so much so that even though Amnon committed sexual assault on his daughter, he did not discipline Amnon. He loves Absalom even after Absalom had murdered Amnon in revenge. He did not, Absalom fled, and still David longed for Absalom. Yeah? So it's, that's part of David's characteristic. But Joab, David's general, knew David longed for Absalom. Joab brought a wise woman to speak to David. She came to David on the pretext of a family problem. So I read to you what happened here from 2 Samuel 14, 5 to 11. So let me start with verse 1 in chapter 14 of 2 Samuel. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. So Joab is also a smart person. He's the general to King David. And he, because of his closeness to the king, he knew that his king longed for Absalom. Yeah? His king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman, and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on our mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. See, Joab is a general to his lord king. He cannot go to his lord king and said, "My lord, if your heart is longing for Absalom, why don't you bring Absalom back?" He can't do that because David is his king and master. And as a general, his place is to take orders from the king. He cannot just go to the king and say, "Why don't you bring Absalom, your son, back if you love him so much?" He can't do that. He's a general, a soldier. Yeah, his place is there to take orders from King David. So what he did was, he got a woman from this place called Tekoa and told her to pretend to be mourning, yeah, and put on mourning clothing, mourning for the death of his son, her son, yeah, in pretense. "And come to the king," verse 3, "and speak on this manner unto him." So Joab put the words in her mouth. So Joab is the choreographer, yeah, he scripted this act and made the wise woman of Tekoa play out this script. "And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, 'Help, O king!' And the king said unto her, 'What aileth thee?' And she answered, 'I am indeed a widow woman, and my husband is dead.'" So she goes before the King David and cry out to King David, "Help!" And the king said, "What is wrong?" And she said, "I am a widow, and my husband is dead. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together in the field. And there was none to part them, but one smote the other and slew him." So she related the conflict between the two sons. They fought in the field and one son killed the other. Yeah. "And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. And he said, 'Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth.'" So her grief is this. Her family members want her to surrender the son who killed the other son, yeah, so that they will execute punishment and execute the son for murder. And so she said, both sons will be killed. One murdered by the other son, and now if she's going to hand up the murderer's son to the rest of the family, the rest of the family will kill the son. So she's left with no son and nobody to carry on the name of the husband. So she's very sad. "And the king said unto the woman, 'Go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee.'" So the king dismissed her and said, "Go home, I will decide the matter." Yeah. "And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, 'My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless.' And the king said, 'What whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, he shall not touch thee anymore.'" So the king protected the widow and said, "Whoever said anything against you, yeah, I will bring judgment against that person, so that that person will not make trouble for you." Then said she, "I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son." And he, so of course, the widow want only one thing from the king, that he will give an order so that nobody will kill his remaining son out of punishment for murdering the other son. So that's what she said to King David. Yeah? And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. So David now give his judgment before the widow. Nobody will touch your son. Your son will not fall to the earth and die. Yeah? Then the woman said, let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord, the king. Okay, now, since David has said, the son will not die, nobody is to touch him, now the wise woman of Tekoa said she has something to tell the king. And the king said, say on. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. So the wise woman of Tekoa said, there's something wrong with your judgment here, something faulty. If you forgive my son for murdering the other son, why did you not forgive your son, Absalom, for murdering Amnon? So that's what the woman of Tekoa said to King David. For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. So she went on and reasoned with King David. We all must die, you know. And the death cannot be revived again. So we must live and let live, yeah? And now therefore that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that will destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. So the wise woman went on. Then thy handmaid said, the word of my lord, the king, shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my lord, the king, to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my lord, the king, now speak. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? So King David sensed something was amiss when the woman of Tekoa said all these to him. Why did she suddenly bring out about Absalom and that he did not forgave the widow's murderous son and did not forgive his murderous Absalom? He sensed and asked, so he asked the woman of Tekoa, did Joab taught you all these things? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or the left from aught that my lord the king have spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. So everything came out from the woman of Tekoa. She confessed, yes, it is Joab who scripted what she had to say. And all this about Absalom and to bring Absalom back. So, in the end, the king turned to Joab and realized that, yes, indeed, there is something inconsistent in what he did. Yeah? On the one hand, he gave an order that the murderous son of the Tekoa woman should not be killed, even though he murdered his brother. And on the other hand, he could not bring himself to bring back his other son, Absalom. Although he longed for Absalom, he wasn't able to bring him back. So finally, he gave in to his feelings and took a consistent position and told Joab to bring back Absalom from Geshur. So this is a lesson on our consistency in our belief. So I've drawn out a table for our consideration. And on the top, you can see is Tekoa's woman's problem, then David's decision, Tekoa woman's question to David, and the issue. So basically, the premise that was before King David was that this Tekoa woman's son killed her other son, and the rest of the family wanted her to surrender the killer. The family wanted to execute the killer. If she surrenders the killer to be executed, she will have no son left. Her husband's name and family will disappear from the face of the earth forever. So it's a very Eastern kind of concept and values. Your surname must be continued through the generation. Yeah. So for her, it's a deep grief. If both her sons are killed, then there is no descendants for her husband. And so she is in deep grief. So David's decision, the killer's son would be forgiven and spared from death. And Tekoa woman's question to David, if David forgave and spared her killer's son, why did David not forgive his own son Absalom? David was inconsistent. So the widow woman was very wise. She spoke of this inconsistency in David's position. Yeah. So what about ourselves? Are we also inconsistent? Yeah. We are taught, love our enemies, Matthew 5:44. Love being a hallmark of our faith in Christ. But our instinctive behavior is hatred towards our enemies. And forgiveness, Matthew 6:14-15, we have difficulty forgiving those who have done wrong to us. Okay, let me just read Matthew 6:14-15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's very clear here. Why must we forgive our people who have trespassed against us? We forgive because God first forgave us of our sin. If we do not forgive, then God will also not forgive us of our sin. Put aside bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. Ephesians 4:31. Our conduct is that due to hatred and unforgiveness, we turn bitter, angry, and malicious towards our enemy. That's quite common. If we are riled, if we have been made use of, taken advantage by another person, or abused, there is hatred in us. If not hatred, at least a strong dislike towards that person who had abused us. Yeah? And we turn bitter, angry, malicious towards our enemy. We will go and say to our friends, look what he did to me. He did this to me. What do you think? What do you think of him, that character who did all these terrible things to me? Does he deserve goodness? Does he deserve any kindness? No! He deserves punishment. I'm going to do this to him. Yeah. That's how we react. How should we conduct ourselves? We must put aside hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger and malice. Ephesians 4:31 says, put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. And the Bible says this for our own good. If not, we will have no peace, and God will not forgive us. Yeah. It's true, isn't it? When you suffer abuse, already you are already shaken by all the abuse. And then, after that, you go and do other things. You tell of the abuse and all that. When you tell, you are agitating yourself further. Because you are reminding yourself what happened. That person did this to me. And there's the tendency to dramatize what happened. And you become more worked up, more angry and bitter. And then it worked in your mind. It is going to affect your mind and you become very angry and bitter. And you reason, and the reason is going to be not good. It's about how terrible that guy was who did this thing to me and what he should not have done. That is what is going to go through our mind. And so therefore, we will know we have no peace the second time round. When all that goes through our mind. And that second time round will become the third time round, fourth time round, fifth time round. And it repeats itself because it keeps on playing in our mind what he did to me. And we will have no peace. And God will not forgive us because we can't forgive that other person. You notice this? Verse 14 and 15 of chapter 6. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. No mention about the other person asking for your forgiveness. No mention that you only forgive if the other person apologizes to you. No. You just have to forgive. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As simple as that. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It is not. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, if they do not apologize to you, it's not like that. It's a straightforward thing. It's unilateral. You forgive. Whether he apologized or not, you forgive. Yeah? That's how it is written in Scripture. And that's why I learned too. I'm able to say this because I experienced it. I learned because I couldn't forgive. And that thing was keep on playing in my mind, no peace. Months, if not years. What person did to me? How can I forgive him? He didn't ask me for forgiveness. He didn't apologize to me. His fault, not my fault. I can't forgive him unless he apologized. It was not according to 6:15. Then, one day, I made peace. And the thing was all over. And I had peace. No more hatred, no more unforgiveness, no more bitterness, anger, malice. Yeah? It is for our own good that we forgive someone else. Be not anxious, another biblical standard in Philippians chapter 4, 6 to 7. And our conduct is that we are always anxious for our health, uncertain future, young children, etc., etc. And the Bible teaches us, be not anxious. And so we should rid ourselves of anxiety. because anxiety is bad for us. Yeah, we know an extreme form of anxiety is a panic attacks. Panic attacks. You get paralyzed. You can't function properly anymore. And sometimes it affects our sleep, affects our appetite. We can't eat. We keep on thinking about something. We're anxious about it. And we suffer from poor sleep. And because of poor sleep, we can't function in the day. We can't work. And the day is like fuzzy. So God tells us, be not anxious. See, our God is like, really like a loving father. If we are little children and we are anxious, our earthly father will tell us, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. It's the same. Our heavenly father tells us, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious at all. Yeah? So it demonstrates his love towards us. And how do we rid ourselves of anxiety? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. It's King James' way of saying, do not be anxious at all. Yeah? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, by prayer and supplication. Prayer. When there's an event that causes anxiety, you go to God in prayer and supplication. Earnestly desiring with humility in your heart. Asking God with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? We are supposed to remember how God has delivered us in past events and be thankful to God on all the events in the past that God has delivered us, and therefore reminding ourselves that God is always there to deliver us from all trouble. Then let your request be made known unto God. After you have thanked God for all the deliverance in your life in the past, you let your request be made known unto God. Request. I'm going to have a medical review 3 days' time. I'm fearful of the review. What is going to come out of it? Yeah? But then at the same time, you are reminded, in the past medical review, God has been so good. In the past consultation, treatment, God has been so good. He has delivered me on this occasion, that occasion, that occasion, that occasion. Even my surgery, I was delivered. Yeah? So we remind ourselves the goodness of God, how he has delivered us, and that we should not be anxious. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then the peace of God. That peace of God passes all human understanding. The reason why we are anxious is because we have no peace. If we have peace, we will not be anxious. So we are actually asking God for peace. We are asking God for peace in our heart, given this anxious event that is coming. Yeah. And God will give you this peace that passes all human understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you focus your hearts and mind, and that peace will focus your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Be focused. Yes? So, how should we conduct ourselves if we have anxiety? Remember God's goodness and protection to us in our past. I mentioned earlier. Focus our minds on God's comforting words. Read scripture. And there are many scriptural passages on how God will deliver us from our anxiety, our cares, our worries. Yeah? You read the Psalms. is very comforting because David himself was distressed, full of anxiety, full of fear. And God comforted him in the Psalms. Listen to sermons. There are many sermons on Life Church website. They're all in there. Life RTL. Get into the sermon. Listen to it. Especially, there are so many sermons on worries and faith and how God delivers us. And importantly, listen to hymns. I want to play you a hymn. Okay? And this can be found in YouTube. And it's very good. Very peaceful. Just listen, yeah? Go. I find it very peaceful when I listen to Caleb Brassey's piano on YouTube. So, if I may, if you go to YouTube, just search Caleb, K-A-L-E-B, Brassey, B-R-A-S-S-E-E. Caleb, K-A-L-E-B. And you will find many of his hymns on piano. And many people have gave him feedback. You can read the feedback. It's all that he's able to provide peace in our hearts. And we find it very comforting to listen to his piano hymns. So I would recommend this to you. if you have anxiety and cares and worries, and it has helped me, and I hope that it will help you too to overcome anxieties. Put away lust, next biblical standard. Put away lust, 1 John 2:16. Our conduct is we have excessive love for wealth and the opposite sex. How should we conduct ourselves? Occupy in wholesome activities. There are many places you can serve in church, and also have a hobby when you are free, whether it's gardening or reading. Have a hobby that occupies you, or exercise, or outings. And all these are good, because idle mind is the devil's bookshop. Once you're free, the devil will make use of it. Recall how David fell. His army was fighting the Ammonites. He alone was in his palace, and he was very free. His mind was not occupied with the battle with the Ammonites. His faithful Joab was doing it for him. He went to the rooftop, saw Bathsheba. That's all how it happened. So keep your mind occupied with wholesome activities. Put away pride. We have pride in our achievement, wealth, knowledge, material possession. Yeah. We have come so far. We have attained such a status in society, in our career. People all look up to us, and we have pride. Yeah? But we should conduct ourselves with humility, because our Lord Jesus Christ was a humble carpenter. He's our Lord. Our Lord God. And He's going to take us home. And He's sitting on the right side of God the Father. All majesty and glory to Him. And He came to earth as a humble carpenter. So, what is there for us to glory? Our most important person in our life, our God, came as a humble carpenter. And He was able to talk to even the humblest people on earth. To the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember the story? How a Samaritan woman is very low caste. He's not only a Samaritan, which is already low below the Jews. He's a woman. In those days, women, low. And so she was surprised. This Jew, upper caste, wanted to talk to her, a Samaritan woman. Yeah, so see how our Lord Jesus Christ humbled Himself. And not only that, He humbled Himself on the cross. He died the cruel death of a criminal when He had done no wrong. He didn't even appeal or fight His case before a judge. He knew that He came to die for all of us as sinners. Take upon our sin, and God punished for our sins, so that we are now attributed to be free of sins and get eternal life. So that's humility of Lord Jesus Christ. So I was just doing a comparison about the inconsistency of David and how, in our own way, we are also inconsistent in our faith. And, so do not look at David and say, look, see, huh? Inconsistent. It reflects all of us in our own characters. We are also inconsistent, and we must make right our inconsistency in our faith. So let us move on to the next part of the scripture narrative. Absalom came back. So David told Joab, bring Absalom back from Geshur. And so Absalom came back. David refused to see Absalom, and he lived outside Jerusalem. Absalom wanted Joab to bring him to see his father, King David, but Joab refused to see Absalom. 2 Samuel 14:28 to 29. 2 Samuel 14:28 to 29. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king. But he would not come to him, and when he sent again the second time, he would not come. When he came back from Jerusalem, King David told Joab, put him outside. I do not want to see his face. Absalom wanted to see his father. And so he sent for Joab. Joab refused to see Absalom because Joab knew what Absalom wanted. Absalom wanted Joab to bring him to see his father, King David. And Joab knew that that was not going to happen because David's order to him was that he didn't want to see the son. So being a loyal general, yeah, he carried out his king's orders faithfully. He didn't want to see Absalom, and so he need not bring Absalom to see his father. Yeah? And Absalom devised a wicked plan. So let me read to you what did he do. 2 Samuel 14:30. Therefore he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? Of course, Joab's property was on fire, and Joab lost no time hurrying towards Absalom and ask him, why did you set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king, to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab replied to Absalom, I have asked for you to come, but you didn't come. So what is the purpose of my coming back to Jerusalem? I might as well stay on in Geshur. Yeah? Bring me to see the king. If he doesn't want me, he can kill me. Yeah, very arrogant, yeah, in his reply. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Not a word of chastisement to Absalom for what he has done to Amnon, because you remember he fled, never saw the father after killing Amnon. Now he came back. Not a word of sorry or apology or feeling remorse for what he had done. Nothing at all. And David just forgave Absalom and kissed Absalom. That was the first part. Second part, not a word of scolding for setting up Joab's field on fire. He destroyed somebody else's property for his own purpose so that he have a chance to come and see the father. Doesn't that deserve a discipline? Nothing at all from King David. So we look at the spiritual lesson here. Absalom's action gave order to his servant to set fire to Joab's barley field in order to get to see Joab. His plan was, I just set Joab's field on fire. He's sure to run to me. And I get to see him. Yeah. It's as simple as that. Unscrupulous character in destroying other person's property, and he had no qualms about it. Yeah. Ungrateful man, as it was Joab who helped Absalom to come back to David. At least he would, Absalom, if would show some kindness to Joab, grateful to him. It was Joab who got the Tekoa woman to bring up David's feeling for Absalom, to bring Absalom back. So it was, Joab was instrumental in getting Absalom back to Jerusalem. And how did Absalom treat Joab? Totally ungrateful. Yeah. Instead of being kind and thankful to Joab, he destroyed Joab's barley field, and not a word of apology. So we come to our own flaw in our character. Are we like Absalom? Of course, we don't go about destroying barley fields. Yeah? But we do make insinuations and pass malicious remarks on the character of other people. So and so, he did this, he did that, he did this. We tell our friends, so and so, he did this and that. Not pleasant things to say, but not pleasant things to do, but he did this and that. Yeah? Be careful when we pass such insinuations on the character of other people, because what is precious to all of us is our reputation. And when we listen to another person who said, so and so did this and that, is not good here and there, straight away, our view of that other person is colored by what you say. It's tainted, you know, by what is said about the other person. He is proud. He doesn't speak the truth. So when we see that other person, we'll be more careful. Huh? We'll become more guarded when we see that other person. So we are affected by what people say. So when we say malicious remarks or we make insinuations, be discreet. Sometimes we say it because we want to protect our friends. Our friends, we are all close friends. Please be careful about this person. Such and such things about him. Understand, I mean, this, we take care of each other among friends. Yes? True? But you must put it in a very discreet way. So that people's mind are not completely against that person. So, just want to let all of us know about this point. Do we treat other people's property with disregard? Sometimes, other people's property are there, and it's not my property, so nothing to do with me. Do we show kindness to those who have been kind and helpful to us? This says, Absalom should have shown kindness and should have been thankful to Joab, but he didn't. Do we ourselves show kindness to others who have been kind and helpful to us? So these character portrayal of Absalom, of Joab, is there to teach us valuable lessons. tell us, are we doing the same thing? Of course, not in the same literal manner of destroying barley fields and all that. You know, those were the times where agriculture was the mainstay of the people, and barley fields is staple, valuable property. We don't have barley fields today, but we have our reputation. And so we have to be careful and be discreet in not passing malicious remarks or malign the character of another person when you are not so sure. Be more discreet. So, yes, I've come to the end of the class, and I'd like you to contemplate, pray over the class about the various issues that I've talked about, inconsistent in our conduct as Christians, and also about our conduct with other people. How we give due regard to other people who has helped us, who are kind to us, and we must also, in the same way, show love, care, and kindness to other people and their properties, their character. Let us take a few minutes to contemplate. If there's no question, I'll end in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for today's lesson to all of us. How we should be consistent in our Christian faith. That the Bible is not just a set of rules for our knowledge, but also for our conduct. Lord, it is difficult, Lord, to keep your word in our manner of life. Thou knowest we are dust, and sin is always before us. And we always want our own way, our convenience, our pride, our lust is always within us. So help us, Lord, to know, Lord, that Thou came as a lowly carpenter to save us from our sin. And Thou hast said, Lord, to forgive others. And if we don't, Thou will also not forgive us. So help us to remember and do that which is pleasing and a delight to Thee. Forgive us of our sins, our iniquities, our wickedness, in thought, in our speech, in our conduct. Help us to live a blameless life. So dismiss us with your blessing. We praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy loving kindness to us always. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming.